But Romans 10, let's turn to it tonight, and we'll read from verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 15. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now we'll end the reading there at the end of verse 15. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Sunday night, as we had looked at Paul's letter to the Romans and at those verses in Romans chapter 10, we were looking at God's way of salvation. So many people today have their own ideas when it comes to issues like life and death and to eternity. And of course, with regards to God's word and the preaching of this glorious gospel of his grace, so many people have their own ideas about it. But you know something? What matters most is what God says about it. For after all, God planned salvation in eternity past. He has provided salvation for sinners like us. And of course, he has purchased that salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the mistake that Israel of old made because they believed they could meet with God on their own terms. They submitted their own righteousness instead of trusting in the merits of Christ's righteousness. They even failed to grasp who Jesus was when he came, and they turned their backs on the only one who was able to save them. The fact is, of course, that there are none of us who can claim any merits when it comes to a saving relationship with God. We're saved on the basis of grace. We're not saved on the basis of anything that we can do for or by ourselves. We're saved solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So they need a message, and the message they needed was a message that demanded a personal faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior for sinners. And you and I need to understand that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. It's Jesus Christ who suffered in our place, who paid the penalty for our sins, who bore the punishment that was our due. And you and I need to confess him as our Savior and live for him in such a way that others know that we belong to him. Tonight, as we come back again to these verses I've read to you, I want us to think together about the simplicity of the gospel message. This text tonight must surely be one of the simplest texts that you and I could ever find to try to explain the gospel. It simply says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? Doesn't need a lot of explanation. Most children tonight would be able to understand exactly what that means. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're familiar with Scripture, you will know that these words were spoken before on two occasions in the Scriptures. They were spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, and again they were spoken by the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And there are many ways in which we could approach this text, many things that we could say about it, but to keep it simple and for the sake of time, I'm going to mention three things. I want to remind you that as far as the gospel is concerned, this is a message that has got great scope. This is a message that has got great scope. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, here's a message with no barriers attached to it. It wouldn't matter what country you were staying in tonight. It wouldn't matter what pulpit you were in. It wouldn't matter what the class or creed or culture of the people who were sitting before you in the congregation. This is a message tonight that is far-reaching because this is a message that is all-embracing. It's for the whosoever will. If you and I were to think about those other two references that I mentioned tonight, we could see that that is made perfectly clear in Scripture. For example, go back to the days of the prophet Joel when these words were first spoken, and you'll come to a period of great need in Israel's history, and Joel's appeal was not singling out individuals, and although he was addressing the nation at that time, he was addressing so many varied needs, so many sections of society that needed to hear what God had to say. He appealed to people with a great spiritual need because unfortunately, as had been the pattern in their history, these people had departed from God. He appealed to the old people of that particular day, a people who had turned their backs on God, who were stubborn, who were set in their ways and reluctant to change their situation. He appealed to young people sidetracked with other things, who had neither the time nor the interest to think about spiritual things. He appealed to the drunkard, obsessed only with the here and now and living for pleasure. He appealed to the very priests, those who should have known better, and yet they're living in their sin and they're neglecting the responsibility of leading God's people in the right way. So there you can see this varied group of people in Joel's day whom he addressed with this wonderful phrase. He appealed to them all because their condition of heart and life was not right, and he urged them to repent. He urged them to seek the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He urged them to do this before their sin would actually bring down the judgment of God upon them. What did Peter say in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost? Well, if you go home tonight and you read in Acts chapter 2, you'll discover that on that particular day at Pentecost, Jerusalem was filled with people from every art and part. Some of them had a religious background, others didn't. But you see, Peter extended God's mercy and God's offer of mercy to them all, because he believed deep in his own heart as he looked at the spiritual need of those people who had gathered on that occasion that the only answer to their problem was to be found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Now here I am standing, looking down at a cross-section of people from every walk of life, most whom I know and others that I don't. But let me make this as personal as I possibly can, and let me direct this message tonight to you so that I make it relevant. Let me begin with those who are elderly. Because maybe you're well up in years, well settled in life, the better part of your life behind you. Maybe you don't know it, but it might well be that you're only a step from death. It might well be that you are standing tonight on the very verge of eternity, and so many things throughout that life that is way behind you now has so occupied your time and your thoughts and your talents that here you are, a step from death, on the verge of eternity, and you don't know Christ. You don't know Christ. You have every other matter settled in your mind, some of them even settled with the solicitor for the future, and you have everything done, and as far as you're concerned, you have put your house in order. But what about your soul? What about the question of your sin? What about the day when the roll is called up yonder? Will you be there? You see, the better days of your journey have passed. And soon you may well go out into eternity. And the question is, eternity where? You say, hold on a moment, Pastor Taylor. I am up in years and I'm not going to take any advice from you. Fine. But if you don't take it from me, at least would you take it from him who really matters? And he's saying to your heart tonight, look, you're elderly, you're not saved, time is not on your side. It's time for you to seek the Lord. But let me say something to the young folk. You see, here's a message that offers hope to every young man and woman as their life unfolds before them. You see, I'm sure you smiled tonight when you heard Pastor Ward and you thought that he was actually once only 18. But you see, the years have passed. And the years pass for every single one of us. You see things differently when you're 18 than you do when you're 80. You see things much differently as a teenager when you come to that age of marriage and then a family and perhaps the extended family, my, you see things completely different. And there are many young people tonight who don't understand that. For some of them, the gospel seems totally irrelevant. Living life for Jesus Christ is not something that they desire. For the truth is, and this is not an accusation, it is certainly not condemnation, but it's a fact that is real, that so many young people today not only want nothing to do with God, but they just want to live life as they please. And as long as it pleases them, they don't care if it doesn't please anybody else. Many of them are preoccupied with life and have never thought about death. Many of them are living only for pleasure without understanding the pain that's attached when the days of pleasure come abruptly to an end. Young people, listen. If you're away from Christ tonight or you're not living for him, and maybe even you have absolutely no thought of him, there are many like you and have gone before you the same way. They've ended up ensnared by sin. They've ended up deceived by the devil. And they've ended up damned as far as their soul's concerned. And that's an absolute tragedy. For the things that they thought would bring them life brought them anything but it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he had come that you and I might have life. I mean real life. I mean abundant life. I mean eternal life. Jesus Christ came that you and I might have that kind of life. So why waste your life and lose your soul on things that matter not in the light of eternity? I remember a number of years ago going out to speak at a barbecue. There may have been 60, 70 young people at it. I only knew of two Christians. I thought it was brave of them to organize a coffee bar to get somebody along to speak the gospel, knowing that every one of those people who were there that were at the same college as them thought nothing of God. When it came to speaking, I remember standing and sharing the gospel with them as these young men came up beside me and emptied the tins of Tennent's lager down over my head. And I continued preaching. And then they began to dance around me, and I continued preaching. And when I had finished, I went over and thanked them, got into my car, and they stood and they threw the tins, empty tins, at my car till I was out of reach. And I drove home heartbroken, not because of the old car, but because of 50 or 60 young people whose souls might be damned, who had no interest in spiritual things. Do you know, I met one of the two men who actually organized that not so long ago. And he came up to me, shook my hand. He said, "Do you remember the night when you stood and the boys poured the drink down your head?" I said, "I do." And we laughed. But then he said this. He said, "I don't know and I've never heard that any of them ever got saved." Young person, listen. You're going to be a fool for Christ. You're going to give your life to something, give your life in service to Him. You want enjoyment in life, come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Because anything other than that will cost you dearly as far as your soul is concerned. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fanny Crosby in a lovely hymn puts it like this, "So precious words that Jesus said, the soul that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out, whoever he may be." That whoever could be you tonight if you'd come and trust the Savior. Ah, this is a message that has great scope. Let me tell you something else. This is a message that is a great Savior. For not only is the message available to all, but Paul now tells us of the one that the message is all about. He says, "For whosoever," that embraces you and me, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul focuses our attention on Christ. He has done so throughout this letter. He calls us to look in faith to Christ simply because He is the only Savior for sinners like us. Do you remember what the Apostle Peter said in the early chapters in the Acts of the Apostles when he turned around and speaking of Jesus Christ, he said, "Look, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you and I must be saved." So what I'm saying to you tonight is simple and it's direct. But if you ever embrace salvation, you'll find that salvation in a person, Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, then you'll find salvation in Him and in Him alone. That's why we oftentimes sing that lovely hymn, "In Christ alone my hope is found." I know that cuts across modern thinking, doesn't it? So many dear, devout, religious people are banking on entering heaven because of their religion. They put their hope in a building, a system, a man, a creed. It matters not. The list is endless. But in doing all of that, they miss the fundamental truth of Scripture, that there's no church and there is no minister. And there is no system, no matter how good it is, that can bring any one of us back to God. It's Christ, Christ alone. only Christ. For doesn't the Bible say that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus? You may not be familiar with the Bible, but the Lord Jesus Christ, on numerous occasions throughout the gospel, he uses the words, I am, I am. And he speaks about himself in various ways, for he talks about being the way, the truth, and the life. He speaks about being the door that will lead us into heaven. He speaks about being the resurrection and the life. He speaks about so many things. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not bringing all of these things together to focus on him for any other reason other than to remind us, if you want salvation, Christ. You want to be in heaven? Christ. You say, but Pastor, does that mean after all my years of coming here, after all my years of sitting in this building and in other places, you're telling me outside of Christ I have no hope? Exactly. Exactly. Maybe you need to grasp that. Maybe for the first time you need to, like Pastor Ward shared, you need to be brought to the place where you realize that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God and that Christ, the only one who can save you from your sin. Listen, folks, this is not about this church and it's not about this preacher and it's not even about his message. This is about Christ being the only way home to heaven for sinners like us. It's about him. So therefore, I want to ask you tonight, do you know him personally? No, maybe you don't know the time or the date. I'm not interested in that. But could you stand up tonight and allow me the privilege of interviewing you? And you turn around and say, as Pastor Ward has done, that at a certain age, having been under conviction of sin, that you turned from that sin and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all I'm asking. But such a question demands an answer on your part. I'd hate to think that you were hoping to get home to heaven someday, but that you were trying to get your own way. It won't work. I'd hate to think that someday you'll stand in judgment before that judgment bar and turn around and say, but I thought, you thought what? You thought you knew better? Better than God? You thought you knew different? You thought you could meet with God in his terms, or in your terms rather than his? You thought about so many things, but you didn't think seriously about your soul and how you could be saved? I urge you tonight to think of Christ. I urge you to come to Christ. I urge you to trust him as your Savior, the one who died substitutionary on that cross when he gave himself for you, when he poured out his own soul unto death and shed his precious blood that it might be possible for your sins to be forgiven. I want you to think of him. He loved you and he gave himself for you. And if you miss that, you miss all that matters. And if you bypass the cross, well, there's no other way home but this. It might seem too simple for you. That just might be too basic for you. But that's the way it is. And that's what God has revealed to us in his word. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin. Not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. For Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a message that has great scope. It embraces all of us. What an opportunity. What an invitation. What a privilege. This is a message that is a great Savior who can meet your need and mine, having died that we might live. But this is a message quickly that is a great salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great biblical word, isn't it? Some people say don't use it. People don't understand it. They don't understand that they need to be taught it. Shall be saved. You see, you cannot remain inactive as far as the gospel is concerned. The message demands a response from the hearts of those who hear it. You go back to Joel's day, that's what he asked for. He urged the people to leave their sin, to change their ways, to turn to God, to seek God's forgiveness. It wasn't enough for them to know what God expected. They had to do something about it. What about Peter? Well, Peter confronted those in his day about their state, reminded them there was salvation and no other. And he was very clear as he exposed them for all that they were and how much they owed to the death of Christ. And then he said to them, repent, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They'd heard the message and it cut deep. And they realized their need and they knew that something needed to be done. You could sit week after week and month after month and year after year and know the message of the gospel inside out and still not be saved. You need to repent of your sin. You need to tell God you're sorry for the life you've lived, for your waywardness and wantonness and wickedness. You need to come and tell him that you're coming as a sinner to Jesus. Trust him that you might be saved. But what does that mean? Saved from what? I met a man one evening in a chip shop. That's not unusual for me in days gone by. I hadn't seen him for years and he said to me, you're still saved? I said, saved and always saved. And he turned around to his mate. They began to laugh and they said, saved from drowning. And over and said, listen, folks, saved from drowning. Maybe a wonderful experience if you're drowning and somebody lifts you out of that. But saved from your sin is a most marvelous thing. Saved from the penalty of it because he paid the debt that I owed. Saved from the punishment of it because he bore away my sin and took my punishment upon himself. Saved from the very power of it and knowing the help of Christ and the power of the Spirit to live above sin daily. And one day saved from the very presence of sin itself. To be taken home to that place where there is no more sin. That's what it means to be saved. Are you saved tonight? You turn around and say to me, Pastor, I'm not saved, then you're lost. Because you see, those who refuse God's Son, and those who refuse His offer of mercy will be lost. Not saved, lost. So you're either saved tonight or lost. You're either on your way home to heaven, or you're on your way out into a Christless hell. And it need not be like that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a message with great scope. It embraces all of us. This is a message with a great Savior And he's the only Savior for sinners like us. This is a message that is a great salvation. Ah, to think, your past dealt with, kept by the power of God through faith, and then delivered home one day into his most glorious presence. Ah, hallelujah for that. Saved for all eternity. What about you? You're either saved or else you're lost. But that could all change this very night. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, right now, shall be saved. I trust you'll be saved. I'd hate to think you'd ever be lost when God gives you such a wonderful